It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to preach today, and we're thankful that, Lord, for the fine number that's here. And Lord, we pray that you would grant the unction of the Spirit of God in this meeting today, that you would move amongst the people. Please help our attention to be able to focus and help us to learn. And Lord, anything that we're not doing right, we pray that you'd show it to us, that we may correct it so that we can serve you as we should. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I started this message last week, and I expected to get done with it last week, but then it wasn't nowhere near close. And what this message title is the devil's darts. The devil's darts. You notice it mentions there in verse 16, the fiery darts of the wicked. You've probably seen that on television before, where someone's up on a fortress and they take those fiery darts and shoot them. That's what it's talking about. It's an illustration of that here in this text, except what he's pointing out to us here is that these fiery darts are launched by the wicked. Did you notice what it says? It says, quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, you can expect that from the wicked. Can you? Can you not? The wicked many times will attack in some fashion or another God's people, and we need to be ready for it. We need to be prepared for it. So that's what we're looking at. Now, I'm going to bring you up to date, but I'm not going to re-preach the message. It's always dangerous for me to do that. I'll start telling you about it and preach it again. I'm not going to do that this morning. We've looked at two darts so far. We're talking about the fiery darts of the wicked. And the first two that we looked at was the dart of discontentment. Being discontent is basically to be content is to be satisfied. A great position to be in when you're saved, and everyone that is saved should be in this kind of position, is we should be contented with the things that we have. Not just our possessions, but also we need to be content with our state. The scripture says, I've learned whatever state that I'm in to be content. You'll find that if a person isn't content, they don't have no joy. Contentment is a key to joy in this life. So that's the reason why we spent a little bit of time on that last week. A great text for contentment is Psalms 23 and the verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not... That's contempt. That's a state of contentment. David meant by that he was satisfied with the Lord as being his shepherd. He felt that the shepherd would lead him where he needed to go. He felt that the shepherd would provide for him. He felt that the shepherd would protect him. You go on and on. When he said the Lord is his shepherd, that means he's the one that watched over David. So the first dart that we're looking at, or that we looked at last week, was the fiery dart of discontentment. You'll never see a happy, discontented person, but you will see a happy, contented person. Contentment is the key to joy, and contentment is being satisfied with what the Lord has provided for you, and you're satisfied in Christ Jesus. All God's people say it. Very important. So that's the dart of discontentment. A lot of people are discontented. You'll never see a happy one. You'll never see a happy one. Number two, here's the next one that I looked at last week, and that's the dart. That's the dart of doubt. And what doubt is basically doubt is not trusting God's promises. God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Y'all agree? We got some great promises that we can claim if we would use them. They're there in the book. They're there for the asking. God will bless you if you put your faith in his promises. And we mentioned several promises last week. I'm just going to mention my favorite two. 2 Peter 1:4 says there's been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. But let me give you my favorite two. Number one, Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. All God's people say it. Amen. That's a pretty big promise. That means that you never face anything by yourself. You know, I always think the loneliest place in the world sometimes is when you go have a surgery and they take you. I don't know why they don't make the doors a little bit prettier in the hospital sometimes, but it's like a big silver door, you know. And then you're laying on that gurney or whatever, and they're wheeling you down the hall, getting ready to take you back, you know. And then sometimes it's a gloomy person. They'll go, kiss him. We got to take him back now. I mean, you just feel like you're going to drop over or anything. It's just not real good. So when you go through the big silver door, the Lord goes through there with you. He goes through there with you. And it's a great promise to know that no matter what you face in this world, you'll never face anything by yourself or alone. That's a glorious blessing that we have. That's a great promise that he has given us. Exceeding great and precious promises. And one of the first one is he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're never alone. We sing the old hymn. He promised never to leave us, never to leave us alone. Even when we go down to the very death's door, he'll go through that with us. So it's a great thing knowing that we are never alone. Now the second great and precious promise is that all things work together for the good. To them who what? To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now I believe that. And the reason why I like Romans 8:28 so much is what it does is it gives you strength in when things happen that you don't understand. It gives you strength when things happen. There's a lot of things that's happened in my world that I just don't understand this thing. I mean, I've said that a many a time. I just don't understand this thing. This thing doesn't make sense. So you know what I do? Lord, I don't know. But I trust you. And I know that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you know what that does for me? That makes sense out of the senseless. That's what I always say. It makes sense out of sense. So that's the two texts that we looked at last week. There's the dart of discontentment that he'll try to hit you with discontentment. Discontentment will take all your joy. The second one is the dart of doubt, and that's doubting your promises. And that's doubting your promises. Okay, does that sound cool? Are you ready? I'm ready to preach now. I just wanted to get you up to date with the first two that we looked at, and I'm going to try to get the next four over with today. I want to. That's my plan, but sometimes my plan don't go very good. All right? Here's the third dart in our text. The devil's darts. Here's the third one, and it's the dart of discouragement. The dart of discouragement. Dart of discontentment, dart of doubt, and the dart of discouragement. You ever get discouraged? If you've ever been discouraged, raise your right hand. I just want to see. Everybody gets discouraged. There's not a soul here that one time or the other won't fall into a time of discouragement. You're God's people too. God's people get discouraged. There's a lot of things that I think Satan seeks to discourage God's people. And the reason why discouragement is dangerous is sometimes people will quit. Discouragement can cause people to quit. I've known people that have quit. They quit running the race, so to speak. But the reason why they quit wasn't because they was done. It was because they was discouraged. He'll go out. I think that's one of the main ways he attacks a preacher, is he attacks a preacher really big time through discouragement. He'll try to discourage you. And it's just not preachers, but it's everybody that knows the Lord and born again, seeking to serve the Lord. He'll try to get you discouraged. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 4, I'm just going to give you the text. we know of Elijah the prophet, and Elijah was a man. The Bible says he's a big hairy man. That's what it says about him. And he was a man of God, buddy. I mean, he prayed fire down out of heaven. I ain't done that yet, but I mean, he prayed fire down out of heaven. I mean, he was a man of God. Well, he got discouraged, and he was Jezebel and her husband was giving him fits back in the day, and Jezebel wanted to kill him. And the scripture says that he ran all the way, I forget how many miles he ran out into the wilderness away from that old crazy woman. And that's what he did. Run all the way out into the wilderness, climbed up, got up underneath a juniper tree, a broom tree, and he asked God to take away his life. And you know why he did it? Things didn't turn out like he planned. I think maybe he thought some of the miracles that God did through Elijah would maybe change Ahab's heart or his wife's heart, but it didn't. They continued just as rebellious, and he just said this. He said, here's your statement he made. It is enough. I am no better than my forefathers. And you know what he did? He just gave up. He got depressed. He got discouraged. And he quit. This is Elijah. And he's one of our heroes in Scripture. You go back and look in the book of 1 Kings 19, and you can read all about some of the events that Elijah did when he was here. He was a great man of God. Hey, he was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. Think about it. He took him up. He got translated into glory. Think about that. This man was a man of God. But now he's discouraged. If Elijah can get discouraged, can you get discouraged? Sure can. Everybody does at one time or another. But discouragement takes all the joy out of you. I want to tell you something about discouragement. It'll make you quit. There's people that quit not because they're done, but because they're discouraged. One good reason to have a church family is we seek to encourage one another. Hold one another up. That's why it's so wonderful to be in a church family. You hold one another up. You usually can tell when someone's discouraged. Usually you can tell a lot of times by their countenance. You can also tell it by their talk. Sometimes you can tell it because they start missing church a bit. And they're just discouraged. You know, when you're discouraged, you don't want to be around anybody. So it's not a good thing to do, but yet people do it. So Satan throws these darts of discouragement to get you to do what? To take your joy and to make you quit. All God's people say it. Now, how do you deal? Now, I'm going fast now, but how do you deal with discouragement? Are you ready? Number one, you need to rest. rest. Just chill. Rest a bit. That's what God did with regard to Elijah. If you go back in the book of 1 Kings 19, He went way out, got up underneath the broom tree, and you know what the Lord did? He let him sleep. He was wore out. Sometimes people get wore out, and they just need to do. They just need some good rest, and they need to just sleep. And that's what he did. He let him rest. He let him sleep. You go back to the text, and you'll see he slept. Then he got up and he drank some water, and he ate, and he slept some more. He was wore out. I mean, he'd been in the battle against this heathen king and his wife, and he was just wore out with it. And he needed a time of rest and focus on the Lord. So that's what he did. How did he deal with the dart of discouragement? He rested a bit. This is what the Lord did for him. You know what else he did? I think God gave him a buddy too. He gave him a buddy to go with him in different places. Y'all remember who it was? Elisha. You had Elijah, then you had Elisha. Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah did. But he started running. He was a younger man, no doubt, and he went and started being with Elijah for a bit. And Elisha would have been an encouragement to Elijah. So not only did he let him rest, but he needed a what? He needed a buddy. And God gave him a buddy in Elisha. That's what he does. Beloved, sometimes God's people needs a buddy. Sometimes the preacher needs a buddy. Sometimes every church member needs a buddy. You need a friend. Just someone to talk to, or just someone to share things with. It means a lot to people. Where you're not an island in and of yourself. Sometimes you need people to encourage you. So here's what the Lord did for Elijah's discouragement. He let him rest. He sent him a buddy. He fed him, gave him food to eat. And then you know what else he did in 1 Kings 19:12? He drawed closer to the Lord and he worshiped. And that'll lift you up, all God's people said. Amen. That's what he did. The Lord spoke to him, the scripture says, 1 Kings 19:12 says God wasn't in the earthquake or God wasn't in the wind, but said then Elijah heard a still, small voice. The Lord spoke to him in what kind of voice? A still, small voice, just like a whisper. What the Lord did for him. See, what's he doing? Good Lord, that's his child. He loves him. He just brought him along. I think it's wonderful how the Lord dealt with this man of God. Let him rest. Sent him Elisha. Sent him a buddy. He fed him. He worshiped him. And then he spoke to him in what kind of voice? A still, small voice. Then the Lord gave him some encouragement too. The Lord gave him some encouragement to go along with what else he did here. You know what he did? He said he was the only prophet left, or he was the only man of God left. That's what he said. Have you ever felt like you was the only one left? You ain't the only one left. Here's what God told him. He said, I'm the only one, Lord, that's left to serve you. And here's what the Lord said. I've reserved 7,000 men that have not bowed a knee to Baal. All God's people said, you're not the only one. I still got 7. It ain't as bleak as you're seeing it. I still got 7,000 men in this place that hasn't bowed a knee to Baal. I've reserved them. All God's people said. So what did the Lord do? He showed him it wasn't hopeless, didn't he? He showed him it wasn't hopeless. He let him rest. He sent him a buddy. He fed him. And he put him back where he needed to be. All God's people said. That's the dart of discouragement. And that can take hold of anybody. This is number 4, the dart of distraction. The dart of distraction. These are fiery darts that the devil throws to try to knock God's people off kilter. He'll seek to distract you. If he can't cause you to get depressed to where you want to quit, then he'll get you distracted off on other things. He'll try to get you busy. That's what I notice. He'll try to get you so busy going here and doing this and that, that you don't got time for Jesus. There's a lot of people that way. They're so busy, they just don't got time for the Lord. But I want you to know something. When you're too busy for the Lord, you're too busy. A lot of choices people make, they make themselves, that makes them so busy that they don't have time for Jesus. And beloved, while we're here on this earth, you got to understand, we're on active duty. We're supposed to be serving and working and seeking to please our King. But what happens is God's people are involved with too many different things. His work don't come first. His service don't come first. Everything else comes before it. And if there's any time left over, I might pray 2 minutes. People do that all the time. You just don't got time to do it, you know. I call that the dart of distraction, and Satan launches these darts at God's people. And it's not that they're in some kind of gross sin. It's that they just are distracted on other things. They're making bad, here's what I think it is. They're making bad choices. I just don't got time for the Lord. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 8. I'm on time now, buddy. I'm right where I need to be, where I can get done in a good time. Luke chapter 8. And verse 14. This parable of the sower, it's a good message. I love to preach the parable of the sower. But I want to focus on one. It gives you the different, when people hear the word of God, it gives you the different reactions that people will have to the hearing of the word of God. There's different hearers in the text. I'm going to look at one. I'm just going to look at one, and it's in Luke 8 and verse 14. Now, this would be someone that made a profession of faith. That's what I want you to understand. This would be someone that made a profession of faith. And here they're described as falling among thorns. Here you have the wheat comes up. That's what it's a picture of, planting the seed of the gospel. It's planted, and then it grows up amongst thorns. Let me read it to you. And they which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, they heard the word. And after they hear the word, what do? They go forth. That sounds good too, doesn't it? They hear the word, they make a profession in it, and they go forth. That's great, isn't it? But notice what happens to them. They get choked. They choke out. I mean, it's like a plant. It'll spring up a little bit, and then what does it do? It just withers away. It chokes out. And here's the problem with it. It says they go forth, they're choked, and it gives you what chokes them out. Are you ready for it? You want to underline this on your Bible if you do. Here's what chokes this religious person out. It gives you three things. Three things right there in the text. Cares. Get choked out by cares. Riches and pleasures. That's the three weeds that will choke a Christian completely out. Let me say it one more time. That's the three weeds that will choke a Christian completely out to where they're not serving the Lord. They'll be so distracted. That's why they're not serving the Lord. Beloved, we'll always have cares in this world. What are we supposed to do with cares? I just want to know. Take it to the Lord. Psalms 55:22 says, cast your burdens upon the Lord and he'll sustain you. You give your burdens to Jesus. What we do is we go to Jesus and we tell him about our burden and then we carry it off with us. What we need to do is take the burden that we have, the thing that's troubling us or the thing that's keeping you up at night, give that to me. Can I ask you folks a question this morning? What do you need to give to Jesus? You're saved. Why don't you take advantage of the great benefit of casting your care upon Jesus and leaving it there? And here's what people tell me. Well, it's easier said than done. Well, I realize that. It is. But you don't get the benefit of the promise unless you claim it. You turn that thing over to the Lord. You cast your burden on him. What do you need to cast on Jesus today? Give it to him. Give it to him. Let him handle it. Cast your burden on the Lord, and what he'll do, he'll sustain you. And beloved, we serve a God that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or even think. Remember who you serve. Remember who you serve. The dart of distraction leaves people in a bad way. So distracted they can't hardly do anything. Do we all get distracted? Yes. There's a lot of things that distract God's people. That's why the Lord works that way. Let me read 14 again, Luke 8, 14. It says, and they which fell among thorns, see, it's thorns. And they which, when they have heard, they go forth, but they get choked out with what again? What's the three chokers there? Cares? Riches? And pleasures. Now, it don't have to be a sinful pleasure. It could be something that's really a decent pleasure. But if you put the pleasure ahead of the Lord, it's not a good thing. It's an idol then. Cares, riches, and pleasures. What do? They distract people. People are distracted. They're so distracted on so many different things. And their focus, here's what I'm trying to tell you. Their focus isn't on Jesus. And their focus isn't on service. And their focus isn't on worship. Their focus is on everything else but what it should be on. So the devil launches this dart of distraction. Are you distracted? Are you distracted on other things and your mind is just being taken over by it? Well, you need to fix that. Number five, this is the last one. This is called the dart of disobedience. The dart of disobedience. Disobedience can lead you into a downward spiral. God wants his children to mind him. Old timers used to say that all the time. Now, y'all need to mind the Lord, they'd say. And you do need to mind the Lord. The dart of disobedience. Did David fall into disobedience? Bad. He got lazy. That's how it all starts, is when you get lazy. He got lazy. When all the other men was out in battle, all the other kings was out in battle, he stayed at home in Jerusalem. That's when he saw Bathsheba. That's when he sent for her and committed adultery, but also committed murder because he had her husband put in the front of the hottest battle so he'd be killed. That was King who? He got hit with the dart of disobedience. You all agree? That's what he got hit with. Do you think the old devil had his eye on David? He was a man after God's own heart, buddy. That's what the scripture says. He was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He wrote some of the greatest songs. Psalms 23 is the greatest song that's ever been written, I think. David wrote that song. How could that happen? He got struck with a dart of disobedience. And he fell into sin. Can God's people fall into sin? Just read the scriptures, you'll see that that's true. David did. Simon Peter fell. It could happen to anybody. We got to be careful for the dart of disobedience. I fear that. You know what the scripture says about David? When he fell into sin, Psalms 51, you can read it. That's a psalm he wrote after the Lord restored him. He said he lost the joy of his salvation. Now, beloved, I'm going to tell you right now, you can't lose a true, genuine salvation. But I'm going to tell you this. If you're not right with Jesus and you've drifted and you're doing things that you're not supposed to do, you can lose the joy of your salvation. And when you lose the joy of your salvation, you feel like a lost person. Because your comfort is the Lord. Your strength is the Lord. And you lose all your joy. That's one of the... I've been doing this a long time. And I've talked to people that's drifted and has drifted bad. And they've looked and said, Jeff, I'm just so miserable. And this is going to sound horrible what I'm about to say. You know what I say? Good. That's a good sign. Because if you could go on and go on and go on and there's no evidence of any chastening, the chastening rod of the Lord, there's something wrong there. Beloved, God will whip his children. He'll take his children to the woodshed, and don't you think he won't, he will. That's part of the way that he keeps you. Have you ever got a whipping from the Lord? I hope you have. Because I know all of us ain't perfect, you know. Nobody here is perfect. That's why we needed a Savior to start with. Oh, beloved, but when he chastens and corrects his children, he does. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Let me read this, and then I'll stop. I hope you needed the message. You might not need it today, but it's a needed message, I believe. We're looking at these darts, and I'm going to sum it up here in just a little bit. Hebrews 12. I worry, I don't know if it's right for me to say worry, but I worry, I'm going to say worry. I worry about folk. That sin don't bother them. I worry about folk that sin don't bother them. I know people claim to be saved, but they don't worship, they don't read their book, they don't pray, they just don't care. But they're saved. They're saved. Disobedience to the Lord don't bother them. And there appears to be no chastening in their life either. No correction. Still do the same things they've always done. They made a profession when they was 8, and now they're 48, and they haven't served the Lord all their days or wanted anything to do with Him. Now, I want you to listen to this. Now, what I'm going to read you is a strong text. Let's begin at verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And notice what it says. He scourges every son that He receives. You ever get a scourging? He'll whip. That just simply means He'll give you a whipping if you're not doing what you're supposed to be. He'll draw you attention, buddy, and He'll draw you aside. And that's how God keeps you. But He'll whip you. You ever got a whooping? Whooping. W-H-U-P-P-I-N-G. You ever got a whooping? Lord will do it. You ought to be glad to. That means you belong to Him. Now stay with me now because I want you to get this. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with a what? A son or a child. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? Everybody agree? But, verse 8, here's what I want you to see. But, if ye be without chastisement. In other words, if you can go out here and live in sin and carry on and there's no evidence of the chastening hand of God on their life, what to say? Then they are bastards and not sons. All God's people say it. That just simply means they don't belong to Him. That's why it don't bother them. That's why they have no feeling towards you. They don't feel it at all. And they don't care. And they don't care. That's the dart of disobedience. Buddy, when I do wrong, it kills me. How many does it bother? It kills me. And it'll break it. If you're close to Jesus, it'll break your heart. So, Lord, forgive me. Oh, forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me for what I said. Dart of disobedience will put you on a downward spiral to where you can get so cold that it don't bother you at all. Well, I hope the Lord blessed you with this message. I'll give you a total of 5 darts. Dart of discontentment, dart of doubt, dart of discouragement, dart of distraction, and the dart of disobedience. All God's people say it.